This morning, I'd like to turn to a passage of Scripture that's found in Luke chapter 18. And as always, I welcome you to take your Bible or the Bible that's provided there on the end of each pew and turn and read with us and read along. The Word of God is an open book, and in one sense, it's a closed book. But it's open in the sense that, and in our public worship, that we desire that everyone takes and looks at the language, looks at the Scripture, looks at what the Bible says about the subject matter. We know that back in the Dark Ages that there was a time that the Bible was chained to the pulpit. The common people, it wasn't that they wanted them to have the Bible, because they're afraid that they would read for themselves and see that the things that they were being taught was not what the Bible said. The Scripture talks about the Bereans, that they were more notable. Than the Thessalonians, because they studied the Scriptures daily and looked at those things to see if they be so, the things that they were taught, the things that were said unto them. So we always want to welcome each one to look to the Word of God with us. This morning, if the Lord would certainly be pleased to be our helper and help us today as we try to stand and preach the gospel, try to preach the subject matter that's upon our heart and upon our mind, I would draw your attention to those last words there in the first verse. Now I'm going to, Lord willing, read down through verse 8, and I will try to read all 8 of these verses without stopping. But I do want you to notice that there that the words in the first verse of chapter 18 that says, "And not to faint." Now let's start with verse 1. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came in unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Now, Jesus said in the beginning here, the Scripture says that he, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, that he spake a parable unto them to this end. In other words, that it was to stress and to teach a lesson. And what was the parable unto this end? What was the teaching? What was the message of what Jesus was about to say to them? The message was that men ought always to pray. Amen. Now, our emphasis is not necessary upon prayer this morning, but it's upon this next expression, and not to faint. Yeah. Now, you can't take away and understand and not to faint unless you understand and look at that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Yeah. Now, praying always, looking to the Lord, crying unto him, beggars at mercy's door, will Jesus Christ not to faint, not to lose hope, to persevere, to continue on, to press on and to push through, to keep on keeping on in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ and in a way of discipleship. And the key to it, the revealing secret of it is to pray, to have communion with God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on many occasions, he spent the nights in prayer. I believe it was in those nights of prayer that the Lord had the deepest, that he had the most fond and refreshing communication and communion with his Heavenly Father. If you pay close attention, especially through the Gospels, at the times that Jesus prayed in an open public forum, his prayers were very short. They were very short, and they were to the point.
Yeah.
And they were to the point of the context that is under consideration there, where they are found. But I believe that the times that he spent the night in prayer, that he would be upon a mountain, that he would be in other places of solitude, where he would dismiss the disciples and they would not be with him. But when he communicated with his Heavenly Father, it was a deep and a special communication. And you see, I believe that in this, the Lord is teaching us that men ought always to pray, that we are to seek, not that we are to be in a state of not ceasing to pray, in order that we do not faint, that we do not lose hope, that we do not despair, that we don't succumb to the cares and the troubles and the heartaches of this life. But if we'll be in communion on a constant, consistent basis with our Heavenly Father, praying unto him and asking him in and by and through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I believe that always in prayer that we should pray with a bowed heart. Amen. That we should pray with our heart in a position of being bowed before the Lord. We can read far as different physical positions in the Bible where men prayed standing, where they prayed on their knees, where they prayed walking, different things, different positions. But also we see one of the greatest positions, though, of prayer in the Scripture is when the servants of the Most High God would be upon bended knee, would be bowed. Certainly, no matter what our physical position is, our heart must be bowed in humble submission and in reverence and in recognition of the one and only true and living God, that God is God, and besides him, there is none other. But there is something special about getting down on bended knee. It seems to me like, that getting down on bended knee is when you're not going to just have a casual prayer. It's not when you're just going to have a few moments of prayer. But it's serious business, if you please. And of course, prayer is always serious. But it's according to our mindset, the seriousness that we take prayer, that we engage in prayer. I want you to notice something particularly that's found back over in the book of Daniel in the 6th chapter. There in Daniel chapter 6, whenever the different ones of the presidents and princes of the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Of course, Daniel was taken captive. He was one of the Hebrews that was taken captive of the Babylonian captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. But he was also there when the kingdom transferred to the Medes and the Persians, and Darius was king. And many of Daniel. They didn't like Daniel. Matter of fact, they hated Daniel. And they tried to find some way to accuse Daniel before the king. They tried in everything, but you see, Daniel walked with God. Daniel was a servant of the Most High God. He stayed true unto God. He stayed true to God in prayer. And Daniel was a praying man, and he prayed 3 times a day in a specific manner and in a specific way and in a specific place. He would go into his house and open the window toward Jerusalem, toward the temple. That's where it was located at Jerusalem. You know, there's some language in 1 Kings chapter 8 where God had told them that if they forsook the Lord and turned to other gods, that he would withhold the rain from the land. But if they would look toward the place, in other words, if they would look toward the temple, and the temple was located at Jerusalem, if they would look toward that, and if they would pray unto God, the true and living God, if they would repent of their sins and turn to the Lord, that God would give them rain. In other words, to the Jew, when they would be in trouble or be in distress or when they were in captivity, they looked back toward Jerusalem based upon those words that's found there in 1 Kings in the 8th chapter. And that's what Daniel was doing. He was opening that window and looking toward Jerusalem, looking toward the temple, looking to where toward the place where God said that he would be present and he would meet with them and so forth, just like God met with them in the wilderness there at the tabernacle. So God has designed the New Testament church. He has designed the gospel church there to meet with his people in a special way. Amen. Where we come into this place and we sing praises to him and we pray unto him. We acknowledge him. We acknowledge that he is God. We acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we acknowledge our dependency and our need of God, and that we're but poor and needy sinners, and we're in need of a Savior, and that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we live with God in heaven in immortal glory, it'll be because of what Jesus has done, not anything that we have done. It's our dependency, our sufficiency is in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not one good, no, not one by nature. There's not one that could ever earn or deserve a home in heaven. But that home, amen, has been prepared and provided, amen, by God himself. Oh, for those that he loved and cherished and chose out of the human family, even before the foundation of the world, as the Bible teaches us in his precious word, and gave them unto his son. And why did he give them unto his son? Amen. That he would come and save them from their sins. Even the angel said unto Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy spouse wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall conceive, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That means from the penalty of sin. Amen. Legally and positionally, thank God he has saved us from the wrath to come. There is a wrath to come. Oh, but thank God he has saved his people from that wrath, because he drank of the cup of that wrath. Oh, and it satisfied the righteous indignation of a thrice holy God. Therefore, his people, amen, will live with him in glory. So Daniel is praying, amen, unto God. He is seeking the face of God, and even in captivity, even in a strange foreign land, Daniel is still praying. He's still turning his face toward Jerusalem, remembering the words that was recorded there in 1 Kings chapter 8. And as Daniel would pray, they could find nowheres to accuse him before the king. Oh, but in the manner of his service to his God, they came before the king, these other rulers and governors and princes and captains and counselors, Daniel was even the head of them. God was with him. God had given him favor among the rulers. As far as Nebuchadnezzar and Darius here. But these counselors persuaded Darius to make a decree that no man should ask a petition of anyone or any god for 30 days except Darius the king. So you see how they were setting Daniel up. They knew, they felt sure that Daniel would keep on praying to his God. They knew Daniel prayed. No doubt they'd been outside the window and heard him pray. They knew about his prayer life. They knew how he prayed. And so therefore they came up with this scheme and they played upon the human nature and the pride of Darius. And so he conceded unto them, and he set forth this decree according to the Medes and the Persians, and which cannot be changed or altered. And he made that decree that no one should pray 30 days to any man or to any god and make any kind of request other than to King Darius. Oh, but you know that did not deter Daniel. The Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, talking about the commandment that no one should pray to anyone except to the king Darius. But when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows being open. Notice that. His windows being open. He didn't leave the window shut. He wasn't trying to hide it. He wasn't trying to change anything. He was still open about it. Being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. Amen. Just like that God had said for them to do. To look toward Jerusalem. I tell you, brothers and sisters. Amen. When we pray. Amen. We need to look toward heaven. We need to look toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly where we need to look toward. I tell you, amen, that our Heavenly Father's on His throne, Jesus Christ, our elder brother, our great high priest, is seated on the right hand of God, and He ever liveth to make intercession for us, amen, to plead for us before our Heavenly Father. So, as Daniel was accustomed, as the Scripture taught him, to look toward Jerusalem, which represented the place and the presence of God. We look toward, amen, the presence of God. We look to where God is seated, amen, upon His throne. And what did Daniel do? He knelt upon his knees. He got down on his knees. This was a serious time. And it was serious time. It was serious praying, if you please. He got down on his knees. He was going to spend some time. He was going to humble himself. He was going to show the outward position to reflect the inward position of his heart. Amen. His outward position would be that of bowed down. You know, when I was looking at this and thinking about it this week, I remember not very long after we came over here. We first came over here as pastor the fourth Sunday of June there in 2020. And it wasn't too long after that that one morning Sister Marlene got a text from Sister Hannah. And the text came through, and it was very urgent. And it was something to this effect. Sister Marlene has lost the text now. I wish we could go back and see the very wording of it. But it was something along this line. Get down on your knees and pray. The junkyard is on fire. Amen. I know many of you remember when the junkyard had that serious fire. But Sister Hannah's text was, get down on your knees and pray. Now, what was she talking about? She was talking about, she wasn't talking about just laying down, just saying a now to lay me down to sleep prayer. Wasn't just saying a God is great, God is good prayer. Amen. Something that rhymed or whatever. But be serious about it. Get down on your knees and call out to God. There's an urgent need. I tell you, brothers and sisters, we have urgent needs in our lives. And I'm glad God can hear the faintest cry. And God can hear appearance, if we're walking, if we're standing or whatever, but there's times that we just need to get down on our knees. And it's always been our practice in public prayer to that effect. If a person's able, I've seen the old brethren in the old church would get down on their knees, amen, to lead in public prayer. You know, petition is in recognition and reverence unto God is down on the knees. When you see folks standing in the scripture and praising, it was a time of praise. It was a time of jubilation when they stood, and even at times with uplifted hands. But when they were making a serious petition unto God and to humble themselves, they got down on their knees. And so the Bible says that he knelt upon his knees, and he did it three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. They came to his house. They came to where his chamber was. They assembled together and found Daniel praying. Daniel was praying in his chamber. He was praying in his house. These men came and found him praying. So they came to his house.
Yeah.
Think about it. Oh, they had an intent. They had an intent from the start. And that was to have somewhat to accuse Daniel before the king, to get him in trouble, to do away with him, because they were jealous of him. They hated him. And of course, you know how that Daniel was cast into a den of lions. He wasn't just put into a lion's den. You know, a lion's den could be empty. Amen. But it was a den of lions. There was lions there.
Yeah.
Amen. There were lions there. And of course, the Lord shut the lion's mouth and delivered Daniel and brought him out. You know, the king was sorry that he had done what he had done and labored hard to change it. But the decree he had made couldn't be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians. And the king spent a restless night. But he came early in the morning and said, "Oh, Daniel, thy God has been able to deliver you." And Daniel cried out, "Oh, king," in other words, "don't be discouraged, don't be troubled. My God has sent his angel this night and has shut the lion's mouth." Oh, God delivered him. God blessed Daniel. God honored him because Daniel stayed true. Daniel didn't faint. He didn't despair of hope. He kept on keeping on. He kept on pressing on, even in the face of that opposition and in that hard test, in that hard trial. He still prayed. That's kind of like the three Hebrew children standing there in the plain where that great statue was erected, and they were commanded to bow down before it. And of course, they didn't bow down. The king said, "We'll give you another opportunity," in other words. And next time the music plays, you bow down. But they would not do it. When they were put to the test, they didn't bow and they didn't bend. Oh, to that image that king had set up. Oh, and I tell you, because they didn't bend and because they didn't bow, amen, God honored them and they didn't burn. Amen, God blessed them and wouldn't even the smell of smoke upon their clothes. I tell you, there's great reward. There's great blessing in obedience. There's great blessing in doing what God says. We know it's not in order to have a home in glory. That's based upon what the obedience of Christ and based on what Jesus did in the salvation of his people. Oh, but when we're told these things from God's word and taught them as for here and right now as we live, and if we will pray to him in our closet, humble before him, he said that he would reward us openly. Oh, that he would bless us in an open forum, in an open way. We don't do in order to be blessed, but we do out of an attitude of love under our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but the Lord has obligated Himself by His Word that if we do what He says, then He's told us what His promises are and that blessing that He will certainly give. But the Lord gives forth this parable unto them here in Luke chapter 18. And it's to this end. It's for this purpose. It's for this reason. It's for this lesson. It's to teach that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now I want you to notice what the Lord comes on down here and says. There's here is given about the unjust judge and so forth and this widow woman. And even as this judge that knew and that others knew that he did not fear God and he didn't regard man, but he did it because she kept coming, that he would avenge her, lest by continual coming she would weary him. Now notice what the Lord said. Hear what the unjust judge saith. Now our Lord is a just judge. Amen. He is a just judge. Notice what he says. And notice this question here. And shall not God avenge his own elect? Shall God not avenge his own elect? You know, here in this life, many times it looks like that the people of God are cast down and downtrodden and always gets the bad end of situations here in this life, that it looks like that the wicked prosper over the children of God and have their way here upon this earth. Oh, but I want to tell you, God, we see many times of the delivering power of God through the scriptures where he delivered his people from unreasonable and wicked men. And you know, Paul, the Apostle Paul said, pray for us that God would deliver us from wicked and unreasonable men. For all men have not faith. The wicked that have not faith and that will never have faith, they are unreasonable and wicked men. And even God can turn them and can cause them to show favor and to show blessings here in this life toward the Lord's people. But many times the usual and customary manner is that the Lord's people are tried and an afflicted people. And of course, David said before, I was afflicted, I went astray. You know, the burdens and the cares and the afflictions here in this life help us to stay humble before our God. We should not despise these things. Oh, but we really should embrace them and cherish them and have the patience, for they do work patience to us and in our lives. And of course here, you know, David had a problem with the prosperity of the wicked till he went to the house of God and he saw the end of the wicked. You know, we understand and know the end of the wicked. We know that in the very end, in the end of time, that the wicked will be cast into the lake of fire. We know that the elect of God will be avenged of every ungodly and every vicious act that's ever been committed against them by wicked and unreasonable and ungodly men when they are judged and cast into that lake of fire. When God takes care of it in that ultimate way, when they come forth into the resurrection of damnation, as Jesus taught there in John chapter 5. We know that the wicked, what the Bible says in the 7th Psalm, that God is angry with the wicked every day. Certainly he is. God tolerates or suffers or forbears with the wicked. God suffers them to do wickedly and to grow old. God suffers those vessels of wrath that are fitted to destruction. Wasn't that God fitted them to destruction or ordained them that they would be in that particular state? I believe that they all together, all at one time, at the same time, became filthy and vile and fitted for destruction in that original sin of Adam. But you see, God is long-suffering even to those vessels of wrath which are the wicked, wicked. God suffers, God endures, God tolerates them here in this life. You know, God tolerated old King Herod until the time there in Acts chapter 12 that he received the glory and didn't tell the people to point the glory toward God. They said he speaks as a God and not a man. And the angel of the Lord struck him down, and he began to be devoured by worms, and he died, gave up the ghost. They buried his body or entombed his body, but his soul went to hell, and he wakes the day of the resurrection there when hell will give up its dead. Death will give up, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. Oh, so God suffered that vessel of wrath unto that certain point until the angel of the Lord struck him down. There was that there. He was a mature man. He was there toward the end of his life, and that was the straw that broke the camel's back. And from what I can see from the scripture, and the worms began to devour him, and the angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was devoured by worms. So we know the Lord will avenge. You know, there's a verse in the Revelation letter, and I turn over there in what is it? It's chapter 5, I believe. Chapter 6. It's in chapter 6, and it has to do with after the fifth seal is open. And we read there in Revelation chapter 6, starting with verse 9, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the angel the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were." That should be killed. These are souls that are under the altar. These are souls that are under the throne of God. These are individuals that here on the earth that they were killed. The Bible tells us for the testimony which they had, and that they were told that they should rest for a little season. How long? Until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed. In other words, there are going to be others killed. Oh, we know that all through the times and still, that there are those that are being killed for the word of their testimony. There are those that are being martyred. We know that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a martyred church. That you can identify it back through history by a trail of blood. Amen. A trail of blood. Oh, the true disciples and worshipers of Jesus Christ have had many enemies. Of course, the first enemy is old Satan himself. But many wicked, wicked men here upon this earth that have set out to destroy and to do away with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true disciples of Jesus Christ, to kill them, to do away with them. Oh, yes, and those souls crying out, "How long until you avenge us?" I tell you, the Lord is going to avenge his elect. Amen. The Lord is going to avenge his elect. And so therefore, based upon that, no matter how hot the trial, no matter how hard the troubles, no matter what the persecution might be, we ought to pray and not to faint. We ought to pray and not give up. We ought to faint and we ought to pray and to keep on keeping on.
Yeah.
Now your home in heaven don't depend upon your perseverance. And I want to tell you, your fellowship and your home in the old church depends, amen, upon certainly the grace and help of God, amen, but upon your obedience also and in persevering. You know, the Bible teaches.
teaches us this in many words and different ways, but of course we do have that word itself that's found in the Ephesian letter in chapter 6 and in verse 18 where he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we're to pray and we're to watch and with supplication for all saints. We're not only to pray, but we're to watch. You remember when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked those disciples there a couple of different times, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not watch with me? Jesus says, watch and pray. Yeah. We've got to watch and pray. If you remember when they were rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem in the time of Nehemiah, the Bible says they didn't even put their clothes off but for washing. And they held their weapon in one hand and they worked on the wall with the other hand. Brothers and sisters, amen, while we build upon the true foundation of Jesus Christ, if we build upon that rock, it's going to stand. It's not for heaven and mortal glory, but it's for our peace and our fellowship and joy right here in this life. And if we'll build upon Christ, and while you're building on Christ, amen, you're going to have to have the weapon of the Word of God and the shield of faith, of the sword of the Spirit. You're going to have the whole armor of God, and with one hand you're going to have to use that, and with the other hand you're going to have to work on the building. Amen. I'm going about, amen, what you build. Oh, we're to build upon the foundation of Christ, amen, in our life. Oh, of every decision of our life based upon, engaged by the Word of God. We don't want to run amok. We don't want to run afoul. And we won't. And we'll pray and not faint. And we'll keep our hearts and minds centered upon what thus saith the Word of God. And not only be a hearer of the Word, but be a doer.
Yeah.
Be a doer of the Word. Praying always. What did Jesus say to this end? That men ought always to pray. Ought always to pray. Praying always, Paul tells the Ephesians, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Oh, when we prostrate ourselves, when we humble ourselves before the Lord, when we go down upon bended knee, bowed face before Him in prayer and in supplication, oh, begging God to give us a spirit of prayer. I tell you, brethren, we need a spirit of prayer. Oh, there's times that we can pray the Word of God. There's times that we pray from our mindset and so forth. But there's times, amen, that we need to pray in the Spirit. Amen. There we need to pray. We need to pray with that fervency. We need to pray in that supplication, to pray in the Spirit. And watching thereunto. Watching with all perseverance. Amen. Continuance. Amen. Is that this perseverance? It don't have a thing to do. You persevering in order to get to heaven more to glory. God's people are preserved. Yeah. In Jesus Christ. We thank God for that. We thank God for the preservation of the saints. And I tell you, because we understand that we're preserved in Christ Jesus in order to give us a desire, amen, to persevere. In order to give us a desire to keep on keeping on. In order to give us the hunger and the thirst for God and His righteousness, that we don't faint, that we don't give up, that we don't withdraw back. That we don't surrender, but that we draw nigh unto God. The Bible says if we'll draw nigh unto God, He'll draw nigh unto us.
Amen.
I believe we draw nigh unto Him through prayer. Amen. Through the study of His Word. Through the attendance of His worship service. Through singing and praying. And through sitting and hearing the gospel. Through observing the ordinances of the church in following Him first and foremost there in water baptism, and then keeping and attending and being faithful unto the communion service. Most Old Baptist churches, Primitive Baptist churches that I know of in the church covenant, silent. We'll have something, language that says something to the effect that the members will not absent themselves from the communion service. Amen. Why? Because the communion service is very important. Amen. All of these things is in a way of perseverance. All of these things, and it's remembering, that communion service is remembering and shewing forth the Lord's death until He comes again. So doing all of these things that He tells us in His Word, being faithful unto them, it helps us to draw nigh unto God through the exercise of doing godly things. Amen. Particularly in the worship of God, in the service of God, amen, and in the house of God, being faithful unto Him. And you know, in a temporal sense, you know, the Scripture teaches us concerning this, not to think that that in due season that we will reap if we faint not. Amen. That's temporal. That's here in this time. Oh, the things that we sow, the spiritual thing. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life. Amen. We want to be sowing to the Spirit. We want to be sowing in accordance to the Spirit. We want to be sowing in harmony with the Spirit. And how do we know what that is? The Word of God teaches us and tells us. And that's another reason that we assemble together to hear the instruction, to hear the teaching, amen, preaching, amen, from God's Word. And God has so designed that in the feeding and the teaching of the flock of God. You know, going back to this also of God waiting, or God suffering, God forbearing, and so forth. You know, there's in the book of Habakkuk, in chapter 2, in verse 3, when he's teaching a lesson there, when the prophet is prophesying, and he's talking about, the Lord's telling him to write the vision. To write the vision that the Lord is showing him there in Habakkuk chapter 2. In verse 2, let's just start with verse 1. He says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Now, we start to see the set of this in the context, even of this. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Notice that. You know, there's a blessing pronounced there in the book of the Revelation upon the ones that readeth, that heareth, that keepeth the sayings of this book. Well, right here it says, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. That he may run that readeth it. What? I tie that right back with men ought always to pray and not to faint. Amen. We're running. We're in a race. Amen. As the Apostle Paul explains and talks about this way of discipleship here in this life as we live. And the Bible teaches us to let us run this race with patience that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Amen. The author and the finisher of our faith. The begetter, the originator of our faith. And he's the keeper and the finisher. Amen, of our faith. And we sung about it. Keep that we've committed unto him against that day. Amen. I tell you, I believe that's the day of our last day, or the day of his coming. But any old day, amen, the Lord's keeping power is able and sufficient. And we ought to pray and be in harmony with the Lord that we don't faint. Amen. As we press along the way, that we don't allow the wickedness and wicked men to cause us to be discouraged, to cause us to be despondent, to cause us to be downcast. Oh, but if we'll stay in a way of prayer, and if we'll stay in a way of supplication and seeking the Lord, then these things won't be so hard upon us and so hard upon our mind. We'll be able to overcome them more and more, and we'll be able to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. So the one that readeth the vision is the one that's supposed to be running. I know we read other places about the one that has the message is to run. And we know about one that just ran to be running. When he got there, he didn't have a message. Well, I want to tell you, we believe God calls men and gives them a message to preach. Amen, from God's word. Amen, a God-called preacher. Not just decide to be a preacher. But nevertheless, here is talking about the one that readeth the vision, that they would run. And then it says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. You know, there were all through the Old Testament the types and shadows pointing toward the coming of Jesus Christ. And the prophets prophesied of the coming of Jesus Christ. And many of God's people that was persecuted and so forth, looking for that promise, looking for the one. And wicked men seemed like devoured them and overtook them here in a timely sense. Oh, but I tell you, God doth avenge them, and they were avenged because that at the right time, that at the appointed time, and as the Bible says, that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. That's the right time. That was the perfect time. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. So the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. You know, that's what the Lord was saying. Oh, that He would avenge His elect. Oh, that we have adversaries here in this life. We have the wicked that oppress. You know, we can't quite relate to that. We haven't ever lived in quite oppressive times. But I tell you, up until about 250 years ago, all around the world, for the first a vast majority of these last 2,000 years since the coming of Christ and the church of Jesus Christ here upon this earth, it has been an oppressing time. It has been a time of great affliction and persecution upon those that name the name of Jesus Christ. We've lived in a blessed time. We've lived in a free land. We've had the Bill of Rights. Oh, but we see the dark clouds hovering over our land. We see the troubles and the chaos on every hand. And we see where wickedness is endeavoring to get a toehold on every hand. Oh, I want to tell you, God is on the throne. God suffers wickedness. We know that God said that even their very imagination and their thoughts was continuously, day after day, it was upon wickedness. But yet God suffered another 120 years for Noah and his sons to build that ark. And the Bible says there in the writing of Peter, oh, that while the long suffering of God waited, oh, God waited. There's a place in Isaiah that talks about the Lord waiting. That just come to my mind. But I can't tell you where it's at right now, but you can look it up later. Oh, but we can see where God, amen, is waiting. We can see where different ones. We know that even the sins of the Amorites, God waited until it was full, until their iniquity was full. And then He brought judgment down upon them. We know that last generation of Jews, there in the time when Jesus came, it was the straw that broke the camel's back, and Jesus said that upon this generation shall come the blood, based upon many back through there that had been martyred, that had been persecuted. And Jesus said, fill ye up the cup of iniquity of your fathers. So it ripened. It came to fruition. And that judgment came upon them in AD 70. But all the righteous judgment of God waited. The long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, wherein 8 souls were saved by water. Oh yes, Noah, his wife, 3 sons, and their wives were saved by water. How were they saved by water? They were in that ark. The same water that drowned the rest floated the ark. They were saved by water. Oh, but the long suffering of God waited. I tell you, the long suffering of God is waiting today. And we'll continue to wait for these vessels of wrath that are fitted to destruction, for the wickedness and so forth that's going on and has gone on and is and will yet come to pass. The long suffering of God is waiting, but it won't always wait. There's coming an end. There's coming a day of the vengeance of our God, the wrath of our God, in the very end of time.
Yeah.
People in the very elect of God will be avenged of all of the ungodly and all the unrighteous and all the wicked acts and sins that have been committed against them. They will certainly be avenged at that particular day and time. God avenges and through time, but not all. Not like he's going to avenge in the very end. And there's scriptures, we're not going to get to them this morning, amen, that will teach that and will hold that up. But for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Amen. I want to tell you, that's a principle. Amen. We understand a context and what's being taught here, but this is also a principle. Amen. And this principle is true. Amen. Of all of the purposes of God. Amen. In every circumstance, in every situation. We'll come to a close, but let me get right over here in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, along that line, with the same thing there as Habakkuk's talking about, that the principle that's being established in Hebrews chapter 10. Starting with verse 35, he says, cast not away therefore your confidence. Don't cast away your confidence. Don't cast away your hope. Amen. Don't faint. Don't grow weary. Don't give up. Keep on keeping on in the service of God. Oh, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Not heaven. Heaven is not a reward. I hear people say, so-and-so died and they've gone to their reward. I hope when I die, I don't go to my reward. I tell you, if I go to my reward, I'll go to hell. Amen, that's where my righteousness in that eternal sense, my righteousness in that legal sense, is just filthy rags. That's what we are by nature. But all through the finished work of Christ and by the righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Christ, amen, the righteous that he makes us righteous by the obedience of one. Many have been made righteous. Many are made righteous. All that the Father gave him are made righteous. But this is talking about right here. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Right here and now. For you have need of patience. What is the context right now? You have need of patience. Remember, the apostle is writing this to discourage Jews. Many have turned back. Many are thinking about turning back. Amen. Because they've grown weary. Oh, they've fainted. They didn't pray like they ought to. They didn't stay in constant fellowship and communion as they ought to have. They didn't keep on doing the things that we went through just a few moments ago. And we know it's right now. I want to tell you, in heaven, immortal glory, you're not going to need patience. If there is patience, it's perfected, and you'd have perfect patience. But there's no need for patience in heaven. Where do we need patience? Right here. Amen. You know, just a Presbyterian amen would do. Just nod your head. Amen. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now listen at this. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. That's right in line with that principle. Here's this same principle. In other words, what is he saying? The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming back. There's going to be an end. And also, this principle, amen, they've been taught of the judgment of God that's going to come upon, this is writing to Hebrews, they've been taught of the judgment of God that's going to come upon the nation of Israel. He's going to come in that judgment. He did come in that judgment at the right time. It did happen. And we know that that Roman general besieged Jerusalem. And there's a wonderful accounting of that in Josephus' writing. But anyway, but we know that the Lord, that this principle that is established for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But while, and I've told you this before, but while we're waiting, you know, over in Moulton, Alabama, in the city cemetery, Sister Marlene and I, we already have a flat grave head marker, about 4 foot long, because it's for both of us. It's got the usual and customary information. But down here in the center, in parentheses, it's got one little word. It says, waiting. I had that put on there. And I had it put on there for a specific reason. Waiting to wit the redemption of the body. Couldn't get all that on there, but just waiting. Amen. Waiting for the redemption of the body. In other words, waiting for the day of the resurrection.
Yeah.
Waiting for the Lord. Amen. To come back. Right? We're waiting. We're waiting. We sing the song. We'll wait till Jesus comes.
Yeah.
That's the context we sing that. That's the context in which we sing that. I'll wait till Jesus comes.
Yeah.
Amen. While we're waiting, we'll be busy. We'll occupy until he comes. We'll do business. We talked about that a few Sundays ago. The just shall live by faith. We got to keep living. We got to keep living by faith. We got to keep on keeping on. We've got to always pray and not to faint. And he said, but if any man draw back, pull back, go back, turn back, he that putteth his hand to the plow and looketh back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. That's the temporal kingdom right here. We can't put our hand to it. We got to keep on. If you take your hand off, if you draw back, it's perseverance. Continue. Keep it on. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. My soul. God is saying his very personage. God's the very personage of God. The very being of God will have no pleasure in that person that draws back. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, who draw back into destruction. Where's that destruction for God's people? It's right here in this life if we draw back. If we go in a way of disobedience, it's the chastening and the chastisement of God. Right here in this life. You've heard it said many times, you go out here and you sow peas in a certain place, in a certain spot, that's your pea patch. All right? Now, when they get ripe and you go to pick peas, if that pea patch is over here, you're not going to go out here to pick peas. There's no peas out there. That's not where you sowed them. You're going to reap them right where you sowed them. Right where you sowed those pea seeds, that's where you're going to reap them. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's right here in this life. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life.
Yeah.
It said, be not deceived, God is not mocked. You see, this is a principle all through God's word. And it's a sure thing. But we're not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul, to the saving of one's daily life. Amen. It's what's under consideration. That's the soul that's under consideration. That daily life, that very being, that very personage. Oh, that there is, amen, a saving. That there is a deliverance, a daily deliverance. And you know, most of you know this. Every time you see the word save or saved or salvation in the Bible, it's not talking about for heaven and immortal glory. Most of the time you hear people out here in the world talk about being saved. They're talking about being saved for heaven. Amen. Jesus saved his people.
Yeah.
Oh, the word saved, wherever it's at, means deliverance. Most of the places in the Bible where it's at is talking about a deliverance right here. A deliverance right here in time. That's another subject. But anyway, our time's come and gone. I trust and pray that these things would be of help to you.
Amen.
would be of an encouragement unto you. We'll stand together.
Amen.
We'll select a song.
Amen.